Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, or actually, I should say, in Matthew chapter 6. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we will read the whole of the Lord's Prayer from verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And with the Lord's help, we will consider the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We acknowledge in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer that to him belongs the kingdom, and we are praising him for his power, and we are saying that he is worthy of all glory and honor. And notice how after all the petitions we offer, and just before we say, Thine is the kingdom, we use the little word for thine is the kingdom, and so on. We bring these petitions to the Lord because the kingdom belongs to God, and because to him is power and glory. So this is stating the reason that we pray. Because the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to the Lord, he is able to grant our requests, and that is why we make our requests to him, because he has the power to do so, because he is able, and because he will be glorified in doing so. Well, do we really desire the petitions that we offer to the Lord? Do we really desire these blessings? And do we really believe that God is able and will grant them? Well, at the end of the prayer, at the end of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, we say Amen, which expresses our desire and also our assurance that God will hear us. So we are giving expression to our desires, and we are expressing our assurance that God hears and will hear our prayers. Just as the Shorter Catechism teaches that the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say Amen. So, the Lord helping us, we will consider four things in regard to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, and that is, first of all, adoration. Adoration in prayer. In our prayers, we are to praise the Lord, ascribing to him kingdom and power and glory. And secondly, we will consider arguments in prayer, so that the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Lord are encouragements to prayer and arguments to make use of in prayer as we pray for the blessings that we need. And thirdly, acknowledgement in prayer. When we say Amen, we are acknowledging our desire for these blessings. Acknowledgement in prayer. And fourthly, assurance in prayer. When we say Amen, we are giving expression to our confidence and assurance that the Lord will meet our needs. He will grant the answer to our prayers. So, adoration, arguments, acknowledgement, and assurance in prayer, which we find here in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First of all, adoration in prayer. Well, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer has been called a doxology, where we declare the praise of God. We are to praise the Lord in our prayers. Here's a doxology that is offered in the prayer. And praise is one of the parts of prayer. You've heard of the different parts of prayer, and That includes petition and confession and thanksgiving or praise. Some people use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, like the book of Acts, and that includes adoration, confession, supplication, and thanksgiving and then supplication. Well, just as we confess our sins, we make confession in prayer, so we also give praise to the Lord in our prayers. That is what the Lord teaches us in our prayers, to praise Him. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God is the Holy One. He is glorious. He is worthy of our praise and love and admiration. And why is He worthy of it? Because it belongs to Him. He is sovereign over all. As we read in Psalm 22 and verse 8, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." And we should praise the Lord because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and the kingdom belongs to Him forever. Thine is the kingdom. Now, the word forever is literally age. And of course, it's an unbroken age. It is an eternity. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory to eternity. So the Lord will be praised forever. And it will be well for us if we begin to praise Him in time from the heart and offer our praises through Christ, offering the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name through Christ. Because then, if we are truly trusting in Christ, the mediator, then we will go on praising the Lord to all eternity. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We read in Psalm 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So let us pray earnestly that our hearts would offer praise to God, and then, if that is so, our praise of the Lord will go on forever and ever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And while we praise the Lord for His kingship and for His power and for His glory, these are also the reasons for our petitions. In other words, we are to use these as arguments in our prayer. We pray for these blessings, for our daily bread and so on, for this reason: thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So this gives us encouragement in prayer, and we make use of these things as arguments in prayer. So in the second place, let us consider arguments in prayer. When we pray, we are to make use of God's word in our prayers, and that is to encourage us to expect the mercies that God promises. What abundant encouragement we find in the Word of God, and especially the revelation of His kingdom and power and glory. The kingdom and power and glory of God give us hope. It raises our expectations. And it gives us encouragement to believe, to hope, and to be confident that He will bring all things to pass according to His glory and for the good of believers. He has the power to do so. He is glorified in doing so. So we have a good foundation, friends, for our expectations, and that is based upon the infinite power of God and for His glory. And, of course, this is the reason why we should pray to God alone, because to Him alone is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It is His. It is no one else's. The kingdom belongs to God, and that's why we pray to Him. The kingdom belongs to Him alone, and that's why we pray to Him alone, because He alone is all-powerful, and therefore He is able to meet all our needs. Just as we pray in the name of Christ and in the name of the one mediator, and we look to no other as the mediator, We pray in the name of none other, because there's only one mediator to go to God through. It is with God. We pray to God alone, the triune God only, because the kingdom belongs to him alone. Now, the reasons that give us encouragement are the same reasons we present to the Lord as arguments in prayer. Yes, we use arguments or reasons in our prayers. When we pray to God for particular requests, we make use of reasons. As the Larger Catechism puts it, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teacheth us to enforce our petitions with arguments. Enforce our petitions with arguments. Support our petitions with arguments and reasons, which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. And of course, the main arguments in prayer is that the kingdom belongs to God, the power is his, the glory belongs to him. And the reason that we have hope is not from any goodness in ourselves, but because of the goodness of God that is exercised in his kingdom. So we bring arguments to the Lord in our prayers. As Job said in chapter 23 and verse 4 of the book of Job, he says, when he is seeking the Lord, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. In our prayers, do we fill our mouths with arguments? Do we bring reasons to the Lord why we expect mercy and blessing from him? Another example of making use of arguments, of course, is when Joshua was pleading with the Lord to come and help them fight their battles after they suffered defeat at Ai. Joshua brought his complaint and his grief to the Lord when he said, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So here was his argument in prayer. He brought forward a reason why he would expect God to manifest his power and help his people because of the glory of his name, and that he would prevent the heathen from thinking less of God and his people, that the heathen would not blaspheme the Lord. So as Job and as Joshua, we should fill our mouths with arguments in our prayers to the Lord. Now, why do we use arguments in prayer? Is it because we're trying to persuade God to help us? No, of course not. God is more ready to help us than we realize. But it's as if we're persuading him. It's as if we're wrestling with God. But the Lord is already ready to answer our prayers, and he desires us to be earnest in prayer. He desires us to plead his promises and to make use of arguments. So we're not trying to persuade him, we're not trying to influence the Lord, but rather these arguments in prayer influence us, they affect us. These arguments, these reasons that we bring to the Lord in prayer, they raise our expectations, they make us more lively in prayer, they give us more boldness in prayer. When we say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, here, Lord, are the reasons I expect thee to fulfill thy promises because thou art glorified in it. Well, that gives us boldness in prayer. And so, as Fisher's Catechism puts it, it's not to prevail with God, to grant us what he does not see fit for us, but it is to quicken our own faith and encourage our hope to expect the good things of the promise that we do not have yet, and that in his own time and in his own way. Well, we can make use of these arguments in prayer that the Lord gives us as encouragements also in the way we praise him, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we can make use of this for each petition of the Lord's Prayer. And for example, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we can immediately say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The kingdom belongs to the Lord, and he is worthy of all praise from the subjects of his kingdom. He is worthy of reverence. His name is to be treated as holy. And so may his name be hallowed and treated with reverence because he is glorified in it, and to him is the glory. Holy and reverent is his name, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we pray, thy kingdom come, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're to make use of the arguments. For we pray, thy kingdom come, because the kingdom belongs to the Lord, and because he does have power to establish his kingdom, and because he will be glorified when his kingdom comes. To him belongs universal dominion, and it is proper and right that his authority would be recognized in our own hearts, because that is the kingdom, the rule of God in the hearts of his people. And then when we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, well, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His kingdom will cover the earth, and people on earth should obey the king just as his subjects obey him in heaven, and because he is worthy of universal and entire subjection from people, from the inhabitants of the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And with all the petitions, the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer gives us reasons to support or enforce the petitions that we offer to the Lord. Give us this daily bread, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Power belongs to him. He is able to provide for us. He is glorified in doing so because it is in fulfillment of his promise. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For thine is a kingdom, and it's a kingdom of grace. And those who have grace to confess their sins and trust in Christ, they will experience that forgiveness. And Christ has power on earth to forgive sins, as he told the Pharisees who were questioning his saying to that paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, and to him is the glory. God is more glorified by forgiving our sin than by punishing us for our sin. So we have wonderful arguments to make use of in prayer for all the petitions that we offer, as we are taught to offer in the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We are praying to be kept from entering into temptation, and we can support that and enforce that and give a reason for that, because God has absolute control over all things in his kingdom. He has infinite power to restrain the evil one and to subdue our iniquities. And for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God is glorified by our being kept unspotted from the world. So here is the arguments in prayer. And while we were mentioning the sixth petition, last time we did not mention that when we are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, we're not just praying for ourselves. It's not lead me not into temptation, but lead us not into temptation. So we're not just praying for ourselves, but that all of us might be kept from entering into temptation and falling under the power of temptation. What need there is to pray for all the church, for all of us, and that especially in these trying times. And we should pray that the church as a whole would not be entangled in temptation or entangled in disputes and divisions, but pray for unity as well as faithfulness, and that we would persevere with that unity that Christ himself prayed for his church in John chapter 17. Well, we need to be kept as a church, and lead us, O Lord, not into temptation. And why? Well, we are encouraged to expect God's upholding grace for this reason, because to God belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For all the trials that we go through and all our circumstances, as difficult as they are, we have encouragement, knowing that the kingdom belongs to the Lord. All power is His, and He will be glorified in caring for His church. And we know that in His kingdom, nothing takes place apart from Him in His government and in His sovereignty. He will ensure that all that takes place will, one way or other, tend to the good of His people for His own glory. That's what we believe as Christians, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, what confidence believers have, what ground of hope in this fact, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What ample arguments we have to plead. And again, that's the question for you and me. Are we filling our mouths with arguments? You say, I need help in prayer. You have the whole word of God to direct you. You've got all the promises and all the grounds of expectation, all the encouragements from God's word. And friends, if we were more acquainted with the word of God, we would have more hope in our prayer and more, perhaps more boldness and liberty in prayer, because the word of God, if it abides in our minds and in our hearts, it will come out in our prayers. We'll make use of it. It will give us strength and confidence in prayer when we make use of arguments and fill our mouths with arguments as we present our case to the Lord. I will order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. And then we consider in the third place the acknowledgement in prayer. Believers are giving expression of their desire by this one familiar word, Amen. It's not just finishing the prayer, it's giving expression to our desires for the things that we ask. In testimony of our desire, as the Catechism puts it, we're giving testimony to our desire for these mercies. We say, Amen. Well, what does Amen mean? Basically, it means truly. Remember, the Lord Jesus often says, Verily, I say unto you. Or in the Gospel of John, He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And literally, it is, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. He is saying, Truly, truly. He is saying, Most assuredly, I say unto you. As He says in John chapter 1, verse 51, and He saith unto him, Verily, verily, or Amen, Amen, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Most assuredly, the people who are especially God's people, they will have a view of Christ ascending and the angels attending upon Him, and He is glorified before them. Well, the day, of course, is coming when the whole world will see Christ appearing in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. To Him is the glory. But assuredly, this is the case, that heaven shall be open to God's people, and they will get a view of the glory of Christ for their comfort. Whether that applies to their everyday experience or the last day, which I think it applies even now. The Lord is promising a view of Christ's glory. But our point is that in the little word, Amen, we are expressing our desire for these mercies, that God would grant them to us. We testify that these are our desires, and we are declaring what our hearts are saying within. Amen, this is what I desire. Thy kingdom come, and forgiveness of sins, and so on. Now, friends, if that's the case, if that's what Amen means, truly, it doesn't mean prayer is over, it's finished. No, it means so be it, so let it be. May this be fulfilled in my case. Amen, so let it be. Well, then, how we should pray, that what we say in our prayers, we would mean. That what we say, we would say from the heart, that our requests would be the requests of our very hearts. We would desire these things truly. Amen. So let it be. This is what I truly desire. And how can we know if we really desire the things that we pray for? The answer is when we pray earnestly for them. And as the Catechism puts it, that in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, that as God is able and willing to help us, so we by faith are emboldened to plead with him that he would. God is able and willing to help us. Well, if we have faith, we are emboldened to plead with him that he would indeed fulfill our requests and give us these blessings. Well, do we have this faith? Are we trusting in Christ? Do we believe in the willingness and the power of God? Do we have this boldness in prayer? Are we striving with the Lord in prayer? Paul asked his readers to strive with him in prayer. He says in Romans 15:30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Strive together. Let there be unity in prayer and strive in prayer. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So we are to desire these things from the heart, out of a sense of need. That's what real prayer is. And saying amen at the end of our prayers is in testimony of our desire. It's telling, it's a giving expression to the desires of our hearts. But also in the word amen, there is an expression of assurance. And that's in the fourth place, assurance in prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When we say amen, if we are rightly exercised, if we are praying as we should be praying, we are declaring our assurance that God hears us. We know that God is omniscient. We know that God is all-powerful, and he is willing to help, willing to provide for us. We say amen, expressing confidence in the Lord. So be it. And we show that we expect the Lord to grant our requests. Again, when are we assured that God will hear us? How do we know that we believe and are assured that God will hear our prayers? The answer is when we quietly wait upon him to grant our petitions. When there is patience in waiting upon God to answer our prayers. Now, this is not inconsistent with striving. We are wrestling with the Lord in prayer. We are crying mightily to the Lord in our prayers. But at the same time, we are submissive to the Lord and quietly waiting upon God. We're not quarreling with God and saying, "Why have we not already received the blessing? Why do we have to wait so long?" We're submissive. We're waiting upon the Lord. And we're not prescribing to God any time constraints or to answer us in particular ways, but we are quietly, submissively, perseveringly waiting upon God to fulfill our requests. And we wait upon him with expectation. Yes, that's involved in the word amen. We believe that God will hear us. Amen. May it be so. We believe that he will hear our prayers and grant our requests. And we wait with expectation upon the Lord because we are assured from his word that he will hear us. We know that because he is called the hearer of prayer. And again, that's the reason for the assurance. The assurance is not so much what we feel, although if we really believe, we will in a way feel it in our souls. We're persuaded to the extent that we are confident, assured in our souls. But again, the assurance is based on the word. Our feelings come and go. We are changing in our thoughts, our sense and our perception. in our feelings all the time, but the word does not change, and our hope is based upon the word. And if we are more grounding our hopes upon the word, then our feelings will change less than they do. God has said that if we pray according to his will, then he will grant us our petitions. And how do we know what is his will? Through his word. So we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence, again, assurance in prayer expressed by the word amen, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There's our assurance. If we pray according to his will, he hears us. We rest on that. Amen to that. In our prayers, we say amen in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard because of the unchanging word of God. So let faith be well grounded in the inspired word of God, because there is our assurance. And in that way, we will be able sincerely to say, amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How thankful, friends, we should be that God is able and willing to hear our prayers. We pray, our Father which art in heaven, we were drawing near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us. Because God is a Father, he is willing to help us. Because he is a King, he is able to help us. For thine is the kingdom. So let us not shrink back from bringing all our petitions to the Lord. And there are 6 petitions here. And let us examine our own prayers by the petitions that the Lord teaches us to pray. And the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And because the kingdom belongs to the Lord, he has power over all things, power to restrain the enemy, and power to give the unbeliever a new heart, and the grace of faith, which is the gift of God. And he, friend, is glorified in saving sinners. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. God is more glorified in saving the soul than casting it into hell forever. And we should plead this fact in prayer, that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. And so you're hearing God's word, and there is hope for you now. Pray that you would enter into his kingdom, and press into the kingdom, and strive in prayer, and strive to enter in at the straight gate. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved. Look to him for righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And may he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, thou art the Father in heaven, and thy children draw near to thee. Oh, that each of us would truly believe, believing in Jesus Christ, that we might call thee Father, and that we would have confidence in thee as well as reverence toward thy holy name, that thou wouldst help us, Lord, in our need, and that thou wouldst be glorified. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May all the ends of the earth remember what the Lord has done for the salvation of sinners, and may they turn to thee with reverence and fear and obedience. Lord, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared and worshipped. And so may we have confidence to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and confidence to pray for our daily needs, and praying earnestly that thou wouldst lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We live in a dark and cloudy day, a day of small things, but we are not to despise the day of small things, but pray earnestly that thou wouldst revive thy cause, and that thou wouldst strengthen thy people, and cause the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Grant, O Lord, that we would lay hold of thy word as the hearer of prayer. Teach us to do thy will in troublous times. Give wisdom, give faithfulness, give grace and love, and help us to cast all our burdens upon thee. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Wash away our sins for his sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 72. From verse 15. Psalm 72 from verse 15. Yea, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. For him still shall they pray, and he shall daily be extolled. Of corn and handful in the earth, on tops of mountains high, with prosperous fruit shall shake, like trees on Lebanon that be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number, shall like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. For he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm 72 from verse 15, these six stanzas to God's praise. Yea, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold.